Are you ready for the word? Are you ready for the word? Raise one hand, let's say this together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we welcome the revelation of the written word. Our hearts are pure by your Spirit. So we receive your word with meekness and faith on our hearts. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel. We're looking at the church in service. We began that series the week before Wednesday. The church in service. You know, we're in a day and age where people now give definitions to different things. Even you might be, you might start getting confused as to who a believer is. Because, you know, everybody now has access to information. And the guy can just sit behind the keyboard and punch something. But, I don't believe, you know, somewhere in your mind, you'll say, oh yes, me too, I don't believe. And then you have two unbelievers believing. You know, kind of thing can happen. But we need to have God's word, you know, in clarity at this kind of time. Matthew's Gospel 28. You in church? Are you in church? Alright, now verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is the word power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach. That's what we're doing this morning. Making disciples, this afternoon, making disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age, or world. And it says, Amen. Now, definitely, what we have here is a mandate. And I said that in the earlier services, you must have a clear-cut idea of a mandate. What's the mandate? What are we told to do? You know, imagine, now I used to do different illustrations in the first service, but let me use another one now. Imagine if you ask a fellow to be your security man in your house, and then you hired him, you're paying him some very good money. And so the first day he resumes, he discovered that, you know, he helped you to clean the toilets. He said, wow, you mean, Shegun, you are this good? I said, I got no problem, I'm fine. They said, this is excellent. Then the day after, you know, he find him in the kitchen, then he cooks your favorite meal, because that will get you a bit disturbed, but then, I mean, it's fine. And he said, wow. Then the next day, he washes your cars. You know, you have a problem with one of your cars, the engines, and he goes to fix it without getting the mechanic at all. He said, you are so talented. Then the sixth day, thieves come in and carry both the car, the food. And then you say, what went on? He said, it was when I was trying to cook. You know, you won't tell him he's been a good cook or a good gardener. You tell him you didn't get your job right. What's your description? What's the mandate? What's the mandate of the church? We must find out what's the mandate of the church. What is the mandate? What did God ask us to do? That's what defines what we have done, whether it's right or wrong. The mandate is clear. He says to go. So say to go. Say it again, to go. To make disciples, which is where we have the word mathetuo in the Greek. M-A-T-H-E-T-U-O. To train people. Now, that word, is used within the Jewish culture to raise up a child so that he becomes skillful. That's why you find Jesus in Luke 2, as a 12-year-old boy, he's in the midst of doctors. That discipleship is learning, asking them questions. Luke 2, 47, 46 and 47. So it means to train people in the gospel or for Jesus. Now we said also that that word is from the word mantano, M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O, which implies to learn by precept and by example. To learn by precept and by example. To learn by precept and by example. Now I go to Mark 6, Mark 16, because I'm coming back to Mark later, but let's just read through it. Okay, no, let's go to Mark yet for the first time. Let's go to John. John 20. John 20. Now I'm going to continue from the second and fourth services. I'll make references to things I said there earlier. And it simply means that you need to get a hold of the things that I taught there, or we said and discussed in there. John 20 and 21. Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and said, them italicized there, and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, he says they are retained, which means by giving us his Spirit, we begin to function in God's capacity, as it were, and he also functions in our stead, which means God gave us his Spirit, which is himself, to be able to function in the capacity of his ministry. That's why he gave us his Spirit. He gave us his Spirit so that we can function in his capacity in the ministry. Now, in Luke 24, pay very good attention here, verse 25, where he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Pay attention here. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now listen, we said this emphatically, that the Bible of Jesus was Genesis to Malachi. Jesus never taught from Matthew, he didn't teach from the books of Matthew to Revelation. No. There are books that were written after Jesus rose from the dead, so it wasn't possible for him to make references to them. He taught from Genesis to Malachi. So if what Jesus taught was the gospel, the word of God, the word of faith, that means the word of God and the gospel are found in Genesis to Malachi. Now, I'll repeat it again, that there was no time anyone called Genesis to Malachi Old Testament. There was no time anyone called Matthew to Revelation New Testament. That came hundreds of years after the Bible was already in circulation. This was done by printers, or let's say translators. In other words, in the time of Jesus, in the day of Jesus, God's word to them, right, was Genesis to Malachi. It means if you are going to understand what he's saying, alright, you need to read the books of Genesis to Malachi. So I said it, you need the Old Testament to read the New Testament. And you need the New Testament to read the Old Testament. I gave this illustration earlier, that the Old Testament, now I said this, the first and second services, why then does it appear that the Old Testament, as we call them, and the New Testament books are different? And I said, no, they are not. There are two things that mark them out, or that stand out, or let's say that distinguish the two books. One is the language. The language. Now, listen, God has no language. In the sense of a language that he uses. God uses the language of anyone that he inspires. If he inspires an Englishman, he uses the English language. If he inspires an Ijebu man, which he does regularly. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He will use the Ijebu language. I'm not sure about, let me come on, I'm going to say something, I'm in trouble. But that, which means that whatever language you read the Bible in is the language of the author. Not God's language. So God will use the language definitely. The moment you use the language, you have to use the culture. So usually what we don't understand is the language and the culture. It's not like any unique, distinction in the sense of contradiction at all. So the first is the language. Now, of course, Genesis to Malachi is practically, basically in Hebrew, which we have some Greek translations, no doubt. We're going to talk about that shortly. Then you now have Matthew to Revelation, which is in Greek. So, because you are using the Greek medium to interpret an Hebrew book, you are going to look, it's going to look sometimes like they're different. They're not. To language. The second thing also is the time. Now, the Old Testament books, as we call them, is like a project plan. It's like to do an outlay. Okay? A project plan. To evolve a plan. Alright? Now, the New Testament books is when the plan was now inaugurated. So usually like that, you will see things, alright, in the Old Testament that will point to the New Testament. Okay? Because that's the plan. That's the plan that you find in the New Testament. So, to understand what was inaugurated, you need to go back and read what was in the plan. So the plan explains what we are now doing. It's within the plan that you understand what we are now doing. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying right now. That is why you have to read them together. You cannot read them apart. You can't love the Old Testament and dislike the New Testament. No, you got to read them together because they are the same thing. They are practically the same content. Different characters and figures and events, but the same content and the same theology. 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, 16, is given by inspiration of God, profitable. All Scripture, don't forget, all Scripture. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, alright, to teach. For reproof, what doctrine is the word didaskalia? Body of beliefs. Didaskalia, D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A. Then reproof to convince others. Then it says correction, epanathosis, to straighten things out and restore them, put them in order. Then it says instruction in righteousness. Padiae, P-A-I-D-I-E-A. A word used to train up a child or call it spiritual growth. Which means, listen now, the Old Testament books is meal for spiritual growth. In 1 Peter 2:2, when Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow good thereby. He's referring to the books of the Old Testament. As the milk of the word. So what we usually require is what happens here in Luke 24 and 27. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures, which means to interpret. Something to interpret. Oftentimes, we just require to interpret. I was in a place in someone who he was talking about God, God's power and all that. So he said, the Bible says that I'm the one who formed darkness and light. I, the Lord, created these things. Okay, so I said, okay, let's hold on, right? What does that mean? And someone said, well, Isaiah was wrong. I said, no, Isaiah was not wrong. You don't know his language. So I now went through the book of Isaiah. Alright? And I explained the word create in Isaiah. And they saw what created meant. Create, when we use create today, you say, well, I created, they will say, come on, you can say something like, I create will mean to take something out of nothing. Right? Who could say that? Now, I use this illustration. I said, for example, if there's a waterlogged area, this was something I said like 3 weeks ago. And I said, the waterlogged area has a lot of swamp. I mean, this unwanted water. What's the name? Stagnant water, okay? And, you know, and then you say, okay, you know what we're gonna do? We don't need the water. It's coming from somewhere. Good. So in order to have, you know, a healthy environment, then I now gave the water a direction to flow elsewhere. So we said, oh, we now call it in Nigeria, we call it gutter. Gutter, where a drainage, where the bad stuff, you know, goes. So what did I just do? Say, well, you created, right? So that's what I did. But what I simply did was separate, right? I separated the land, the house, from the waste. I said, when God separated the light from the darkness, and he called the light day and the darkness night, he created it. Now, but the truth is, the darkness existed before he did that. But by separating the darkness from the light, he created. Who's following what I'm saying here? Do you understand that? Come on, do you understand that? That's the word bara. So I explained that. That is what it means. Alright? So oftentimes it's a question of interpretation. Sometimes if we stay long enough in the Old Testament and we don't try to impose our thinking today on their thinking, we would understand what they were saying. Does that make sense? Very good. So now, it's what we often require is interpretation. So I need to read the Old Testament to understand what Jesus is saying or was saying. In Luke 24:44, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Notice the consistent emphasis. Jesus taught from the prophet, the Psalms, and the law of Moses. That's all over the book of Acts. That's where Paul taught from, Acts 17:11. That's where Paul is teaching from. That's where Paul was always teaching from. That's where Peter was always teaching from. Paul never taught from the book of Romans. He never taught from the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That is what he taught, but not where he taught from. Where he taught from is Genesis through to Malachi. So I will understand the meaning of words used by Jesus and the apostles by going to where they taught from. So go to Mark 11. Are you in church? Come on, guys, are you in church? Mark 11. That's in Mark 11. Mark 16. Mark 16. Okay, I'm going to calm down now. I've already misquoted two texts already. Maybe I'm in a rush. Mark 16. Let's go. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Now listen carefully. I told them in the second service to delete their thinking of the word pastor in their head and put it back when I'm done. So I'm going to also appeal to you. Delete the word evangelist from your head for now. I'll put it back when we're about to round off so that you can understand what I'm about to say. Now why I said that, because there are some things that we traditionally believe in their meanings, but that's not what the Bible is saying. For example, when we say words like apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now, in today's terms, they look glamorous. Oh, that man is an apostle. He can't drive your kind of car. He has to drive apostolic car. It was done like that. I bought a car, and one brother and sister, they say, this is man of God's car. I didn't know what they meant. Still don't know. But you see, the word apostle is similar to what we call errand boy. Someone that you sent on an errand. It's not a glamorous title. I've seen people try to use the word ambassador for apostle, but they are not correct. Like a distinguished delegate, they are not correct. It's not true. It's an errand person. The word prophet, listen carefully now, is a spokesperson. Somebody who is not, I mean, saying his own things. He is saying, they said, he doesn't say I said, they said, spokesperson. Then when we say evangelist, which we are going to see in a moment, is a town crier. None of them is glamorous. It has no glamour attached to it. Then we have the popular ones also, shepherd or pastor, which simply means headsman or dano. So that's what it is. Headsman. Dano is a Greek word in Yoruba that means headsman. That's what it means. So usually, we have those words in our mind. Now, in the second service, from the first service, we began to look at the word shepherd. And then we said, and the word elder. I'm just going to give you a summary. That the nation of Israel, I mentioned last week the use of codified languages, where the New Testament writers oftentimes employed a word that summarizes many events in the Old Testament. When you say church, for example, ecclesia in the Greek, we've spelled that before. It's an Exodus word. It's a word used in the Exodus, where, just like, you know, Luke 9:31, Luke says, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were discussing Jesus' Exodus, which means Jesus will go like Moses into exile, which is Egypt, all right, sin and death, the world, all right, good, death, the grave. Then he will lead many out of the Exodus. So Jesus told Simon Peter, he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. My church. When he said that, my mind should go to the Exodus. Because the Exodus is that event that birthed the church. The church, or call it the nation of Israel. Also called the congregation. We looked at those words last week. So which means the word church has its historical meaning. Don't give it the 21st century meaning. People now have it for also. You have things like online church. You have stuff like all sort of things. But the church has a historical, exegetical, hermeneutical meaning. It deals with the Exodus. People that came out of the world are called church. People that came out of Egypt are called church. People that are saved are called church. So in the first service, we looked at Jesus as Christ. And we said that the word Christ is not a proper name. The word Christ is a description. And we looked at a series of people who were called Christ in the Old Testament. And they are not antichrist. God's men, God's women, God's vessels, God's tabernacles were called anointed. So we said, therefore, Jesus will bear the responsibilities of the anointed ones. Now, don't forget what I said. Okay, you were not in that service. If you were. And I said that all those who were called anointed in the Old Testament, they didn't fulfill. They had their weaknesses, incapacities, incapabilities. They had their own challenges, transgressions. But Jesus is the Christ that fulfills the anointed one's responsibilities. So he stands in the office of a king, priest, prophet, and a servant, and a messenger of God who brings it to pass. Moses did not fulfill it. Abraham did not fulfill it. Isaac and Jacob did not. But Jesus, he's the Christ. Why? Because he fulfills the work and ministry and functions of the Christ. Let me add one more. He also will bear their responsibilities and their sufferings and also their pain. If they were killed, he will be killed. If they were suffered, he will suffer. If they were mocked, he'll be mocked. So when you have Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, when you go back to the stories of the anointed men, that is also the story of Jesus. Does it make sense? So when we say Christ, your mind should not first go to Jesus. Now, earlier in the services, I think that's the first service, we looked at a particular text, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through to 15, and Romans chapter 10, verse 6 to verse 10. Now, you can get the series teaching when it's out to be clear to you what I'm talking about. Now, having said that, it means that words that we read in the epistles, the word Christ, for example, Christos, is the word mashach, a verb, M-A-S-H-A-C-H, or messiah, M-E-S-H-I-A-C-H, means anoint, anointed one. And we looked at the history of that word. It's what he said in the Old Testament that makes you understand what it means in the New Testament. When the audience of Jesus heard those words, what they read was Genesis to Malachi. So, and that is the way you can understand what he says or what the apostles have written. Now let's zero in on this word. Preach the gospel. Now, the phrase gospel has acquired a new name. We call it good news. We even have good news translation. But the meaning of gospel is not good news. Now, it doesn't mean the gospel cannot have good news. No, but the gospel is not primarily defined as good news. I need your attention a lot here because I want to make a very clear distinction. Now, in Isaiah 52 and verse 7, where we have the word gospel. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings and publishes peace. That brings good tidings of good. Listen extremely well. This word is a very peculiar word. Because this word, right, is together. Now take your Bible, if you are using King James, and underline brings good tidings as one singular word. Brings good tidings as one singular word. That word together is the word gospel. Basar. B-A-S-A-R. To carry tidings. To carry news. To carry news. So it describes both the messenger and what he carries. Now in 1 Samuel 4:17, I ran this test somewhere where I taught this, 1 Samuel 4:17. And the gospel answered and said. And the gospel answered and said. That's what I, 1 Samuel 4:17. And the gospel answered and said. 1 Samuel 31 and verse 9. And he cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines around about to gospel the house of their idols. To gospel. Basar. 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 20. Tell it not in Gath. Gospel it not on the streets of Ascalon. Gospel it not. 2 Samuel 4 and verse 10. 2 Samuel 4 and verse 10. When one told me, saying that Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took a hold of him and slew him in Gilgal, who thought that I was giving him a reward of his gospel. Gospel. 2 Samuel 18 and 19. Let me now run and bear the king's gospel. The king's gospel. 2 Samuel 18, 19. Then verse 20. But this day, okay, thou shalt bear no gospel. This day, thou shalt bear no gospel to bear tidings. Then verse 26 and 31. 1 Kings 1, 42. 1 Chronicles 10, verse 9. And 1 Chronicles 16, 23. 1 Kings 1, 42. 1 Chronicles 10, verse 9. And 1 Chronicles 16, 23. Now, one thing important is this, and listen now. Okay, let's see if you will. Psalm 40 and verse 9. Psalm 40 and verse 9. I have gospeled righteousness in the great congregation. That's what preached. I have gospeled it. Now, pay attention to this particular text, because I'm going to refer to it shortly. Psalm 68 and verse 11. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that gospeled it. Now, if you go further in this particular text, and so you put it in a bracket, it now says, these people, you see now, he now calls them, in verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, hast led captivity captive, and received gifts for men. This is where you have Ephesians 4 verse 8 to 11. He gave gifts to men. Now of course, when you read that, you find in verse 11, apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, some apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers. However, in this text, where Paul derived it from, the psalmist says the people he's referring to are gospelers. Gospelers. If you mind, just had the word evangelist in the background. Psalm 96 and verse 2. Psalm 96. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Gospel is salvation from day to day. That's the word. Show forth is salvation from day to day. Isaiah chapter 40 and 9. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9. O Zion, that gospels. Get thee up in the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that gospels. Lift up the voice with strength. Lift it up, don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Isaiah 41 and 27. I will give to Jerusalem one that gospels, brings good tidings. Isaiah 60 and verse 6. Isaiah 60 and verse 6. They will gospel forth the praises of the Lord. Gospel forth the praises of the Lord. Isaiah 61 verse 1. He has anointed me to gospel unto the meek. To gospel unto the meek. Jeremiah 20 verse 15. Nahum chapter 1 verse 5. Jeremiah 20 15. Nahum. Now, listen now. The Old Testament meaning of evangelist or word for evangelist, as we say it today, is the same word basar, gospel, or gospeler, or carrier of the gospel. Now, let me revert again to things I said in the first and second services, where we looked at the word shepherd. And I let you know the word shepherd is where you have the word pastor. And the pastors, we said in this series, are mature elders who are given responsibilities in the congregation. Exodus 18, Numbers 11, we saw a couple of texts. We saw that when Jesus in Matthew 9:36 had compassion on the people, for they were like sheep having no shepherd. Then he says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, verse 38, that he may send forth laborers into his harvest. So the laborers into the harvest are called shepherds. In verse 37, it says the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. And we looked at number 27, verse 72. I'm just recapping the last services. It says Israel were so that they would not be like sheep without shepherd. This was when Moses was choosing Joshua. He said the Lord will choose a man and set him over the congregation of the people. He will lead them out, bring them in, feed them, guide them, and rule over them so that they will not be like sheep having no shepherd. Zechariah 10:2 as well. 1 Kings 22 verse 17. So which means any responsibility over God's people or with God's people that has authority is being a shepherd. Now we looked at the history of that word and we said a shepherd are those elders. And we said what is elders? So two words. One for age, the other for spiritual maturity. And we said people are not chosen for offices because of their age and experience alone, but because of their spiritual maturity. We saw that in the second service. So we said, therefore, to not want to be a shepherd is to not want to grow. To not want to have responsibility is to not want to grow. We saw that earlier on. So, unlike the way we think now about apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, we see them as titles, positions. But it wasn't like that in scripture. It was functional how God used his men through the ages. For example, look at Luke 11. I know this is a tough one because the traditional thinking of the fivefold ministries has gone long enough. But it cannot be substantiated properly from scripture. Luke 11. Watch this carefully. Verse 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them what? Okay. It's a prophet plus apostles or prophets who are apostles. Why? Because he said I will send them, which is the verb of the word apostles. So which means prophets who are sent. And of them, they shall slay and persecute the blood of all the prophets, which were from the foundation of the world shed, may be required of the generation. Look at the people he mentions. He talks about Abel to Zechariah. He calls them apostles and prophets. And yet, they were also preachers or basars, bearers of good news. Were all these people shepherds? Yes, they were. They were rohi, raya. So which means that when God, let's see now, in the service of God, these things are not titles. They are functional things that we see in the congregation. Those people that were chosen as elders of other people, they taught them. They had rule over them, and they also prophesied. Numbers 11. They were sent, they prophesied, they also bore news. Basar. So what we call evangelist is the same word, basar, or an evangel, who carries the good news. It is not a title. The first time you are going to see it is Acts 21, verse 8. Philip the evangelist. Now listen carefully to that. When it says Philip the evangelist, it's not referring to a title. It simply means it's distinguishing the Philip that Paul met. Philip is not an uncommon name, it's a very common name. And there's Philip also, who was one of the disciples. But this particular Philip is the one that you had seen in Acts 8. Philip went down to Samaria to preach Christ. Now, evangelist is spelled in the Greek, euangelistis. EUAGGELISTES. It is a shade of the word basar in the Hebrew. BASAR. It means one who bears the tidings. Why does he call Philip the one who bore the tidings? He's referring to what he did in Acts 8. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 15, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 15, Paul writing to Timothy, who is called an apostle in some places, of course a pastor here, also someone who teaches. He says in verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of a basar. Do the work of an evangelist. Make a full proof of your ministry. Preach the word. That's what he told him to do in verse 2. Preach the word. So the word preach is the word euangelizo. Now pay attention to these words. They are very critical. The word gospel is the word euangelion. EUAGGELION. EUAGGELION. Which is now broken down. It's the word basar. You know, basar means the tiding and the one who bears the tiding. Now, when he bears the tiding, does he talk about it? Come on. Come on. Tidings, bearing it, and talking about it. Now, the Greek has now broken one word into three things. Euangelion, the news itself. Euangelizo, to announce it. The person who is announcing it, euangelistis. But it's just one word broken into three aspects of one singular word. Hence the word euangelistis has the word agelos. A-G-G-E-L-O-S. This is just for Greek words, which simply means a servant, a messenger. So the word evangelist simply means one who bears the news. It is not a title. Anyone who bears the news of Christ is an evangelist, pardon me, or one who can be called evangelist. I know today we say, that evangelist so and so. It's fine. It's culture. It's language. But Bible language doesn't use that word that way. So, I told you to pay attention to something. When we looked at that word basar, B-A-S-A-R, I gave that test some 2 weeks ago somewhere else. And I told them that, what did they notice in that word? And of course, people were saying, and I said, pay attention very well. That word was common to the era of kings. 1 Samuel to Nahum. Which is why it is called the job of a news carrier for a king. You can't have basar without a king or kingdom. So we can definitely say the word gospel is to bear the news of a king and his kingdom. To bear the news of a king and his kingdom. This is why, listen carefully now, when Jesus committed to the hands of the apostles in Acts 1, 2 and 3 was called the things of the kingdom. So, Acts 1, verse 3, things of the kingdom of God. That was why the question they asked him in verse 6 was about kingdom. Because if you commit gospel to someone's hand, you are committing to his hand news of what? Huh? A kingdom. So they were now asking, how is it going to work? And I said, This kingdom you are thinking about is not of you. It's not for you. In this one you shall receive power, after which the Holy Ghost will come on you. You don't need military strength. You don't need horses, ammunitions. You shall receive power, after which the Holy Ghost will come on you. Then you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, pay attention, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus is telling them that I am that king, or the son of Psalm 2 verse 7. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give you the Ethan for your inheritance, the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. That was a prophecy for a king. So my kingdom is enhanced by preaching, by an euangelion, a bazaar. So when we hear gospel, gospel means what? I didn't hear you. News about what? News about what? A kingdom. That's what it means. News of a kingdom. Now, who are the ones who publish it? Psalm 68 and verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Now, listen carefully to this. And great was the company of those who gospeled it. So, which means that the Lord's people are commissioned to be his evangelists. Great was the company. So when you see someone mature in the congregation, he matures, we said it earlier, into responsibility. One of the ways we know a mature believer, we said it earlier, is that he is a poimen, or ra in the Hebrew, poimen in the Greek. He does a poimano. He oversees others. He looks over other believers. We checked something earlier on in Acts 15, I think that's verse 22, where you had Judas and Silas, who were chief amongst the brethren, verse 22. Chief, I would say the word egomai, chief among the brethren. Acts 14, 12, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12 and 13, who are over you in the Lord. Hebrews 13, 7, who have the rule over you. Hebrews 13, 17, who have the rule over you. Hebrews 13, 24, who have the rule over you. Who are those who have the rule over us? We went back into Exodus again, Exodus 18, where Jethro told Moses, so look for able men, not aged men. Because we said, if they chose people because of their age, then they defy everything that was in Genesis. Where it was Abel over Cain, Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, Joseph over Reuben. It's by the grace of God. And the grace of God is now proven in the man's spiritual inclination and maturity. So here is Moses, he chooses able men, who ate covetousness and fear the Lord. In Numbers 11:16, it shows the elders whom he sees to be the elders of the people. And we said the word elder, rab in the Hebrew, means one who is more. So I say more. He grows up more, is more responsible. So therefore it becomes incumbent on everyone in God's Exodus people. Now who are the Exodus people? Huh? What Exodus people? Say it loud. Sorosuke. Who are the Exodus people? The church. So in the Exodus people, I said earlier, the church is not an association of brothers alone. As there are brothers in Christ with elders and pastors. That's what a church is. It's not a group of guys who hang around on a WhatsApp group. That's a WhatsApp group. Or some guys sharing the word online. That's an online group. Or some guys who meet on YouTube. That's a YouTube group. Even those who meet in a particular room and just have a good time. And everybody is sharing what they have in their mind. What the Holy Spirit is telling me now is, let's stop. That is not church. Church is for an Exodus people who have leadership. Leadership. Sheep having no shepherd cannot be church. There has to be a shepherd. And Jesus saw the multitude and he said they were like sheep having what? No shepherd. He said they were scattered abroad, which means they had no church. They were scattered abroad. They were everywhere. You see people like that. They're everywhere. You see them everywhere. They have no church. So how do we have these shepherds? We saw it. They are those who mature in the word, in the congregation. And that maturity is proven already. Then we give them responsibility. So I showed you earlier. You are an elder first before you are an elder. You have shown by example, by precept. Then we put you in that position. You are already an elder. We see you, Acts 6, look for among yourselves men of honest report, full of wisdom and full of the Holy Ghost. Those were elders. They chose them because they were already what they chose. So, to get up and say, I don't want to be a pastor, you simply are saying, I don't want to please God in my life. Are you saying every believer should be a pastor? Watch my lips. Everybody. Yes. Eh? Yes. I'm not talking about the theology you have around. I'm talking about the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew 9:36, he had compassion on the people, the multitude, because they were like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Can we say that he will send for shepherds? Huh? Very good. To the harvest. All his disciples, whom he sent in chapter 10, they are sent as shepherds. All the 12, they are shepherds. When he called Peter out, in John 21:15, 16, 17, Simon, Peter, do you love me more than that? But Joseph said, do you love me thou more than this? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, pastor my flock. He asked him the second time, pastor my flock. Pastor my lambs. That was the job. Pastor my lambs. And how is he going to start that? We saw that in the second service. You go out and reach the unsaved. You bear the news, which is what we call evangelism. You bear the news. You have the word of the Lord for them. You care for them. So all these things we think are titles, they are not titles though. They are, listen carefully, they are verb functions of anyone who is serving God. They are not titles. So watch this. Very quickly. So the mature believer in the assembly is made a poimen or a ra, shepherd. And when he does that, he bears God's tidings. Hewangel, lizo, hewangelistis. What has happened most of the time is that people have explained these things without the Old Testament. And they got it wrong. So it's always confusing. What is Paul? Paul is only a prophet, teacher, and a prophet. No. What is it? You get confused. Because that's not how those words were intended to be understood. So the local assembly, we're going to see another one next week. The local church is where we have brethren mature into service, and in their service, they are sent, right? They are prophets, yeah? They bear the tidings, yeah? Overseeing fellow brothers and sisters unto maturity. So those four things, or let's say five, that we read in Ephesians 4:11 actually are functional in the local church. That's where they function. Or add this as well, through the local church. Therefore, when it says, go and preach the gospel to every creature, anyone who preaches that, huagenizo, the verb, is called huagenistis, one who preaches. Let me see if you follow what I'm saying here. I told you to delete the evangelist in your head. The verb is preach the gospel. Evangelist is a preacher of the gospel. Anybody who preaches the gospel here? A few of us? Or I need to do something quickly. Anybody? Come on. Raise your hand very well. Praise the Lord. Put it down. Now, if you preach the gospel, that is euangelizo. If we are going to use a noun to describe you, and please don't go and add anything to your WhatsApp status. If we are going to describe you by what you do, we call you euangelistis. Is that very clear? Let me take it again. When you preach the gospel, it is euangelizo. When we want to describe what you do, we say you are euangelistis. Are you there? Just like those who give revelation, utterances, you know, and inspired like that, what they are doing, right, when we describe, use a noun to describe it, we call them prophets. It's not a title. No. It's beyond a title. It's a description. Ralph Mahoney once said, he said, Ephesians 4:11, he said, they are verb functions. They are not stationary things. Then you say, put my seat there and write apostle. Put your seat there and write prophet. Now that's not bad, if that's how you use it in your village and your country, but that's not how it's used in the Bible. So therefore, the church is believers who are an Exodus people, listen now, who grow up in functioning as God's sent men, prophets in the earth, bearers of His tidings, overseers of His people. So I said in the second service, God, let me repeat what I said. God always partners with man. Not because He is insufficient. No, He is all sufficient. But He partners with man as a consistent pattern. Let's make man in our image, after our likeness. The word Selem, T-S-E-L-E-M, is a corporate status. God walking with man. And I said, if you look at nature, I'll use this illustration again. That you and I, see carefully now, we are born deficient. We are created by God to be deficient. Some say, no, it's only me. Just keep quiet, please. No. Notice that nobody dropped from the skies. Anybody like that? Even when God became flesh, He didn't drop from the skies. God needed a woman's womb partner. And I said it, that you are created deficient, such that it is by association that you fulfill your purpose on earth. I gave you a very simple one earlier. Look at a basic thing, very basic thing. Existence, human existence, it comes through procreation. And how does it happen? It is not difficult for God to create just one kind of a species of man, male or even female. We have male and female, just one guy, and then he doesn't require egg and sperm. He just says, I'll put it in your nose. Every time you want a child, just go. How many of you know God can do that? No, he can. Do you get it? Or even gives you the egg and sperm, one in your right pocket, in your left pocket, you can say, alright, I think I want children. The child is born. He put the egg in a man, a human, the sperm in another man. Because both male and female are men. Okay, mankind. Son died. So he put it. So you need, what you need will be in someone else. That's how he has made man. So you are created deficient. Same as the body of Christ. We are deficient, right? By default. Never I said creation. I got that wrong. Brother Hagin said that. Say we are deficient by default. The moment the body of Christ is deficient by default, only sufficient by association. So the moment you are born again, God made you deficient. I know you know what I mean. Before you say, oh, I'm born sick. No. It means what will make you functional to fulfill His purpose for your life, you can only get it by associating with other believers. Who's following it? Come on, let me see your hand. Is that very clear? That is exactly so how you are. So we said earlier, Christianity is not a personal thing. No, it's not. And you don't serve a personal God except it's chi. There is nothing God will tell you that we don't know. Amen? It's His word. So, we are born that way. So for a believer to claim that he doesn't need the local fellowship of believers, I doubt whether he's born again. A proof of true salvation is fellowship with believers. Hear me. When you see a believer who is a lone ranger, put that believer in question mark. We're going to run through it next week, you see. The Exodus is for a people. Salvation is for people. You don't get saved to Christ. You get saved to Christ and His church. That's the Exodus. So we said in the first service, Jesus therefore stands in an office as a new Moses. A new Moses. He's also a new Elijah. He's a new Elisha. He's a new Jeremiah. Jesus is a new Joshua. A new David. I explained a lot of that in the first service. I'm going to go over it again next week. He's a renewal of what they were sent to do. And more than that, glory to God, is a fulfillment of them. Hallelujah. So in Moses, we see a pastor. In Joshua, we see a pastor. So the office of the pastor that you read in the epistles is the office of Moses, of Abel, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of Joshua, of David. That is their office, or that was their office. So you see, for example, I said, gospel is kingdom news. Let me run through this because I have something else to talk about. You find, for example, David in Psalm 24. He says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein. I've showed you that scripture simply is the project. That's the plan, alright? This is why we preach the gospel. This is the end product of the mission of the church. Then he talks about who has a holy hand, who has clean hands, who can stand in the heel of the Lord. Then he says in verse 7, lift up your head, O ye gates, be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The person prophesying is a king. He says he is not qualified. Who is the King of glory? He said the King of glory is Yahweh himself. The Lord strong and mighty, mighty in battle. Lift up your head, he says, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall asekomai, word in the Greek, come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now, when a king says, this is the King of glory, it simply means, I'm just in his shadow. He is the true king. The glory he's referring to there, just run through this text sometime after, Numbers 14:21, as I leave, saith the Lord, the earth will be filled with my glory, as the waters cover the sea. Psalm 79 also, and verse 12. Verse 19 and 20. The old earth is filled with his glory. Habakkuk 2:14. Isaiah 11:9-10. Isaiah 6. Verse 3. Holy, holy, the Lord was the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What's his glory? His glory is the whole earth becoming his tabernacle, his house. And it says the king, the man who is going to lead this, inaugurate it and make it come to pass, is the Lord of hosts himself. And like we said earlier, the Old Testament is a project plan inaugurated through Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all the offices in the Old Testament. Let me see if you understand that. Is it making sense? Very good. So we see Jesus, right, as that shepherd, the chief shepherd of the sheep, 1 Peter 2:25, the bishop, shepherd of our souls, Hebrews 13:20, the chief shepherd of our sheep, of the sheep. Jesus is the prophet. He is the apostle of our faith, the prophet, the high priest. He is the messenger. Come on. He is the pastor, he is the evangelist, he is the prophet. That's all of Christ's offices. When you talk about apostle, it's the office of Jesus. Prophet, the office of Jesus. Evangelist, office of Jesus. Shepherd and teacher, the office of Jesus. Let me see how you're following what I'm saying here. That's his office. So if we are the body of Christ, we're united to those functions. Every time we serve God in either of those functions. Now don't forget, I'm talking Bible terms, not today's terminologies. Good. So we see Jesus exactly replicating in reality the things we found in, for example, Moses. Let me show you a typical example. I've said it many times that the four Gospels are written as theology. We went through all that last week. Go to Mark's Gospel 6. Learning something? You learning something? So, a shepherd and evangelist are maturity functions. Functions of mature believers, just like the nation of Israel. Mark chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 45 through to 49. Now listen carefully. Straight away, the constrained disciples to get to the sheep and go to the other side before to Bethsaida, while he sent them away. Now run quickly to verse 48. They saw Jesus walking upon the sea. Now, yet again, this is an Exodus narrative. If you go to Exodus, see carefully now. In Exodus, the same thing happened. Exodus 14. Quickly. I'll run. Exodus 14. Where you found out that they passed through the sea. Exodus 14. Exodus 16, it gave them bread. Pay attention. You have manna. Moses gave them manna. Then he went to Mount Sinai, brought the law, and he crossed the sea. Jesus gave them bread, went to the mountain to pray, and also crossed the sea. Mark doesn't leave us confused about what he just recorded Jesus did. Now let's see some very crucial details. In Mark 6, verse 48, it says, Jesus saw them toiling in rowing, just like, don't forget, Jesus went up to the mountain to pray alone this time around. Moses also went up alone. In 48, he saw them toiling in rowing, and the wind was contrary to them. About the fourth watch of the night, he comes unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. Watch this very well. He says, they had this toiling of the wind, for the wind, in rowing. That word toiling is the word basanizo. Just put it somewhere. Basanizo. Now usually the seas represent when they are violent demonic activity. And then he uses the word, they had a tormenting wind. Mark 6 and 48. The word basanizo. In Mark 5, 6, so you don't miss what he's saying. He says, a possessed fellow ran to Jesus and he said, I adjure thee by God that you basanizo me not, torment me not. In Luke 8, 28 and 29, that word is repeated. Matthew 8, 6 and 29. So it's used for torment. Mark 5, 7, Luke 8, 28, Luke 8, 29, Matthew 8, 6 and 29. So this word is to represent something chaotic. Was in the background, something demonic, violent. So he saw them, you know, toiling that way. See carefully now. Then what does he do? He says, he walked upon the sea and would have passed by them. Mark that word, because we're coming there shortly. He'll have passed by them. When they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. Look at 50. They all saw him and were troubled. They knew it was him. They were shocked. What's this? What is he just doing? Immediately, he talked with them and said, be of good cheer. It is I, or ego am I. I am. The word for Yahweh in the Old Testament. What's Mark saying? Put your hands there and let's go to Exodus 14 and 21. You in church? Are you in church? Watch this now. Exodus 14. And 21. And Moses stretched forth his hands over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all over the night. So we find sea, wind, night, and the waters were divided. Sea, wind, night. Don't leave Mark 6. Remain there. Then 24. It came to pass in the morning watch. In the morning watch. Which is the same thing as the fourth watch. Same thing is the word phulake. P-H-U-L-A-K-E in the Greek. Or tetartos phulate. T-E-T-A-R-T-O-S. P-H-U-L-A-K-E. If you take the Septuagint, the Greek translation of this verse is the same word we have in Mark 6. And verse 48, the fourth watch, the morning watch. Now pay attention here. We're still in Exodus 14. Look at verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have to see, seen today, you shall no more see forever." Now, when he said, "Fear not," if you take that word in the Greek, is the word tasio, T-H-A-R-S-E-O. Take courage. Take courage. Fear not. Come to Mark 6. Be of good cheer. Same word, tasio. Mark 6:50. In other words, Mark is saying this is a new Moses. He's going to lead people from the works of darkness, from the violent torment of the enemy, into where God has called them to be. Don't forget the concept of seas, the work of God, the night. Is a Genesis fact. Genesis 1, verse 1 to 3, we've done that study before, where we see new creation. As soon as they pass through the waters, they step into God's promised land, or let's say, new creation. Now go again to Mark 6:48. Very key word. Walking upon the sea would have passed by them. He would have passed by them. Parekomai. P-A-R-E-R. P-A-R-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Or P-A-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Pasekomai. P-A-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Now, when you take this word in the Hebrew, it's called Abar. A-B-R. Go to Exodus again. And you see Exodus 33 and 19. Consistently, I will make my goodness to Pasekomai by you. Exodus 33, verse 22. It shall come to pass, my glory shall passe kumai. My hand while I passe kumai. Exodus 34 and verse 6. The Lord passe kumai before him. The word abar. Which means that Mark is saying we are having an Exodus experience. No wonder John said we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What Moses wanted to see, he says, we have seen it. So Jesus' actions in Mark 6 is an Exodus action. Watch this now. Look at Job. Job 9, verse 5 to 11. Job 9, verse 5 to 11. Which moves the mountains, and they are not, which overturns them in his anger, says Job, which makes the earth out of its place, and pillars thereof tremble. When he commands the sun, it rises not, and seals up the stars, which alone spreads out the heavens, and spreads upon the waves of the sea, which makes Atacrotus, Orion, Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, wonders without number. Lo, he goes by me, and I see him not. He passes on also, and I perceive him not. He's talking about God on the waters. So when you read Isaiah, quickly, Isaiah 51, verse 9 to 11. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient of days, in the generations of old. Art thou not he that caught Rahab and wounded the dragon? Are you not he which dries the sea? Watch this again. The waters of the great deep, which have made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom, it says, to pass over. Therefore the ring of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Jesus in Mark 6 introduces himself as the one who fulfills all we have read. What does he tell them? Fear not. I am. Be not afraid. I am. Is the one in Exodus, is the one Isaiah spoke about. So he does exactly the same things here. Like we have said, Jesus fulfills all that the prophets and the patriarchs desired to see. So he carries it to fruition. Ego am I. I am. The same functional verbs used as a name for God. So where we are is to see that the church is an Exodus people. Christ is the Exodus messenger, the Exodus servant who leads us out from the world into the promise of God. And so when we say the church of God, we are referring to this same Exodus congregation. But this time around, we have the reality and God is the chief shepherd of this sheep. Let's see a few things. Proceed from there next week. So the church, being an Exodus people, will have this identity. Put it down as we close. One, it's a family. We share common identity. The congregation of Israel was not known by mere attendance. We share common identity. We also share common worship. Who do we worship? We also assemble. They assembled often. One, common ancestry, identity. Two, worship. Common worship. We worship God together. I don't want to use the word same God, but same thing. We also worship in a place. We assemble. So it's known by family, it's known by worship, it's known by the place of assembly. It's also known by leadership. The congregation, the church, is known by family. By family will mean the Exodus. It's known by worship. Who do we worship? It's known by place, where we come together. We're going to see much of that next week. It's known by leadership. And that is critical. It's known by purpose. The church binds us together to have a singular purpose on our lives. Carried out by different individuals, different places, different personalities, different stages of spiritual growth. But the purpose is the same. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He renews his promise all through the ages. He gave Isaac the purpose he gave Jacob. He gave Abraham the purpose he gave Isaac. He gave Moses the purpose he gave Abraham. He gave David the purpose he gave Abraham. He gave Abraham the purpose he gave Noah. He gave Noah the purpose he gave Methuselah. And he gave Noah the purpose he gave Enoch. He gave Enoch the purpose he gave Abel. He gave Moses the purpose he gave all of them. He gave Joseph the same. So the church binds us in purpose, binds us in vision, in worship, in assembly, in leadership, in family. We're going to take a look at that next week. The church, therefore, can be seen, that is done as a nation, as a kingdom, as a place, and also as a structure. Amen. You learn something? Thanks for giving God praise.